Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
I was almost tipped over. I was so excited this morning. And no, I was not partying last night. Some of you may have been. Let me tell you, for a small church especially, it's really a big deal on Easter. And I'd like to go around and greet each one of you personally. I may or may not have that opportunity for the service, or before or after the service today. But take it from me, folks, as a pastor, your presence is so meaningful today. So if you're here with family and friends, if you're here from way out of town, if you're here because Easter's one Sunday, you just felt like you should make it, if you're here because you don't want to be here, but you're here anyway, I just want to tell you, we thank you for whatever reason you're here. And for those of you who are new, I will tell you that what we do here at Mayflower, our style is a lot different than most churches today. We do it like my dentist told me when I had my mouth open. He was working on my mouth and he knew I was a minister. He says, oh, he said, let me tell you, Pastor, he said, I went to a church the other day and he said, I got to tell you, he said, they did music just like the 60s. They had a chancel choir and the minister was in a robe and they sang out of the hymnal. And I didn't tell him. But that's what we do, so I'll ask you for all of us not to judge us necessarily on our style, but you're welcome to judge our service today on our effort, our substance, our joy, and most of all, our love, which is what we hope comes through today, loud and clear. So we thank you for your presence. We'll have more to say in the announcements in just a moment, but let us now begin our worship. For those of you in our congregation, there's one person that we're really glad to see today because of long health struggles, but she rose up this morning and made it. Linda, it's so good to see you. And these flowers up here, yeah, Linda. It's been months since Linda's been here today, and it's Easter Sunday, and we rejoice with you, Linda. These flowers given by Linda. Altar flowers are dedicated to God by Linda Williams for her life. Last Tuesday, she became a 50-year survivor of thyroid cancer, and she is also a 33-year survivor of oral cancer. Her thoughts are especially with others who have cancer, because a victory for one of us is a victory for all of us. Linda prays, as we all do, that advancements in cancer research will lead others to the survival she deeply treasures. Linda, we rejoice with you today on Easter Sunday, along with your husband, Dick. What a faithful, loyal husband. Thanks for being here, both of you, today. So there are a lot of thank yous. We don't have a lot of announcements because we're all going to take a week off today, or this week. So, you know, not really. I'll be here at least for a couple days. But a lot of people need some time off because we've worked very hard. I was reminded by our music director that this has probably been the hardest Holy Week that we've ever had at Mayflower. We had a Monday, Thursday service. How many were here for that night? Heard the gospel according to Judas. Very unique and interesting. Had a lot of good comments on that. We had a joint Good Friday service here when we had some special music hosted by our church. Reverend Paul Hom from Grace United Methodist Church gave a very stirring message that night. And yesterday we had a first, at least in recent memory, Easter egg hunt with the Easter Bunny. And I'm telling you, folks, we had neighborhood kids from other churches, grandkids. They were just crawling all over. We had about 500 eggs hidden in our social hall. They had toys and little eggs with Christ is risen, hallelujah. They all got a bag of candy, and they got a picture with the Easter Bunny. And if you want to know who the Easter Bunny was, it wasn't me, but check with me afterwards. He's here today. Boy, what a show it was. And then for all of the musicians and Barb, our music director, and Sue Jen, and trumpeteers and handbell players and everything else, I, as a pastor, say a big thank you for stepping up to the plate. They may be promised that next year we'd do it a little differently, but we'll still be at it. Folks, it's wonderful today, and I want to do something at the beginning of the service, and you will be prompted to do the same thing at the end of the service. Some of you come from a tradition. We do not do this regularly here on Easter at Mayflower, but as the pastor says, Christ is risen, you respond by saying, He is risen indeed, so let me try that right now, and at the end of the service, you'll know what to do. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Let's worship.
Good morning on this glorious Easter morning. Please join me in the call to worship. Welcome today. Look where our Lenten journey has brought us. We walked the seashore and the hills with Jesus. We went to the Garden of Sorrows. We stood at the cross and hid in a room out of fear. Now here we are in the splendor and beauty of our beloved sanctuary with beautiful flowers. Everything is bursting with light. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.
Thank you.
Please join me in the opening prayer. Gracious God and risen Lord, we lift our voices in praise and thanksgiving on this most glorious of mornings. We love all the symbols of Easter, including the anticipated bursting of new life in nature, the lilies in our sanctuary, pastel-colored clothing, and children with the Easter Bunny. But we pray that our celebration on this most holy day would resonate in us a renewed understanding of resurrection. May our fear of death be banished. May the dead parts of hearts beat again with joy. And may we receive with open minds the wondrous words of love offered in Christ. Then may we be inspired to pass along the joy and love of this day in joyful and loving sacrificial service to everyone. We pray in the name of Jesus, the risen Christ. Hallelujah. On page 539 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's first reading, Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. Or for one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Thank you. On page 99 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's second reading, Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witness to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
I want to give a word of relief to all the visitors here today. Easter Sunday is not our main fundraiser. Come back in November and we'll say a few things about stewardship, but Easter Sunday is not in the planned idea of how we raise the most money. But it's just another Sunday by which we have opportunity to express in worship the giving of ourselves to God and those that are prepared for this morning's offering to give, but also just a word to our visitors that this service is our gift to you. Ushers, please come forward.
Thank you.
It's okay. Did you count how many songs were in there? Quite a few. I think maybe beyond what we could, some of us could keep up with. Sue Jen, as always, and so beautifully done on Easter. The doxology is something that many of you remember from a long time ago. If you come to Mayflower, you remember it from every Sunday. It's 563 in the bulletin. It's what we sing following the offering. Would you stand? Please be seated. You may have noticed in the bulletin, especially for those of you who are new to our service today, is we keep a list the best we can of current prayer requests, and just ask that if you have a notion to do so, especially those that are close in with our congregation, to take those home, keep them where you can be reminded to pray for the many prayer requests that come through the auspices of this church, which are often many, as they always are. So keep that in mind. I also want, just before we pray today, to take a good look at these lilies and then look at the list that is the people that are especially are in memory and also in honor. Even as we pray today, I will make reference in that idea of why the lilies are here, other than the fact that they beautify the sanctuary. When we close today, we'll close with the Lord's Prayer, and we use the words debt and debtor as we pray together. Let us pray. Lord, we are called to pray for our world. Today we pray for many, perhaps all around the world, but the country of France, who suffered great loss from a symbol of Christ and Christ's resurrection that lies in some form of ruin this morning. But we thank you that there has been a spirit of resurrection there and around the world to help in rebuilding of importance. Symbol of the Church of Jesus Christ. We pray for those folks in Sri Lanka that have suffered a horrible tragedy overnight, the suffering. We pray, and we pray that you would find opportunities for us not only to pray, but to help in tragedies that come around the world, and perhaps as we are more able when tragedy strikes closer to home. Help us to not only be praying, but helping where we can. Now, Lord, on this day, this special holy day, as every day is, but on this, the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, we are reminded from our very personal experiences of those that have gone before and those whom we honor this morning. So we pray in memory or in honor of Lauren, Aunt Joe, Kay Underhill, Ray and Nancy Zimmerman, Gordon, Angelo and Gwendolyn Vassallo, Joel and Velma Finneson, Doris Graham, parents and siblings who have gone before, Doris, also a mom, a grandma, and a great-grandma, Daniel and Maxine Bodwin, all loved ones, Loyal and Arlene Dean, Laverna McCormick, Reverend Everett McCormick, Jim, Lawrence Mitchell Jr., Norm, David and Myra Lou Bishop, Dan, Burton, Floyd, and F. Ina Willison. The choir and musicians of Mayflower Church who are honored today. Ruth and Raymond Keller. Dolores and Glenn Pettis. Doreen Brown. Gene Johnson. Ken. And many others that represent our hearts today who are not listed. Lord, we do thank you for those that have gone before, those whom we honor today, and the hope we have as followers of Christ for reunion. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to pray and teaching us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
On page 88 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's gospel reading, John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Thanks be to God.
I guess you would say this is my 15 or so minutes or so of sunlight through the whole year. You know, we're all supposed to have that 15 minutes of something. And Easter's the day, so here we go. Let's pray. Lord, breathe the spirit of resurrection into the words that are spoken in Christ's name. Amen. You might think that it's easy for a pastor on preacher or a pastor preacher on Sunday, on Easter Sunday, to preach a rousing sermon. But I had some other questions to myself as I thought about Easter sermons that I've heard in the past or ones that I have preached in the past, and I couldn't remember a single one. And I suppose today that the high likelihood is that you will not remember too much past out the door this morning what shall be said from this pulpit. But I'm going to try. So I was reading about these struggles that preachers have to try to say something or come up with something that might be something you've never heard before. But the main thing that came across to me was, Pastor, be honest with yourself. Be honest with the scriptures, and be honest with a diverse group of people on Sunday morning, because we are diverse. We don't see everything through the same lens, and by goodness sakes, we haven't had the same experiences. So my question has already been raised. If you've looked on the sign outdoors or seen it in a bulletin day today, is how does Easter resonate with you?
Let me begin by telling you how it resonates with me, and I will tell you when I woke up this morning, it resonated like it rarely does, because I pulled the blinds open and just at first light, and I said, look, Deanne, it's going to be a wonderful day. And there is the stained glass window with sunshine streaming in on Easter Sunday. That's a great resonation, but since I grew up in a minister's home, it was mandatory for me to participate, including my sisters, one of whom is here this morning, to participate in every possible activity of the church. That can be both good and bad. So, of course, Easter was no exception. And one of the most poignant of early memories has to do with getting up very early, long before daylight, for an Easter sunrise service. It was usually against my will unless it involved an Easter breakfast there with a French toast, eggs, and sausage. Then I was ready to go. But I do remember one sunrise service quite fondly. My father, who was a minister, of course, was instrumental in organizing several churches to gather at the local minor league baseball stadium in Tacoma, Washington at 6 a.m., April 17, 1960. It was a place I loved to go with my dad to watch baseball games, and I found it fascinating to be attending a church service there on a foggy Pacific Northwest spring morning. Can you imagine the hubbub it would have created for me this year to announce an Easter sunrise service at 6 o'clock at Mayflower? After Palm Sunday, Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, the Easter egg hunt yesterday, today's service, and especially with all the music preparations and rehearsals, one of two things would have happened. Barb would have killed me, or I would have been fired, or perhaps both. I look back with some regret as to what I put my first full-time congregation through back in the late 70s, when we joined with a few other churches in the community early on Easter morning, climbing up the backside of a hill. And we were the only church that wasn't a mainline church. And it was kind of a shock to sing a song that none of us knew because it involved something that was a prohibited activity for those within our tradition. And you know what the song was? I am the Lord of the Dance. And I remember my congregation members that dragged up that hill with me said, you know, we're not supposed to dance. And here all the Methodists and Presbyterians and everyone else, they were up there dancing. And I thought it was kind of cool, and I love that song ever since. Sometimes we should dance in church. It was considered wrong for us in our tradition to engage in that sinful activity, and boy, have we made jokes about that ever since. Now, I never completely gave up on the idea of Easter sunrise services, and I attended an Easter sunrise service several years ago, not too long ago, it was either 12 or 13, on the top of the ski lift at Crystal Mountain near Mount Rainier a few years ago, where I, as you know, have been a tour guide, or was a tour guide. And it was still very wintry. We rode the chairlift with skis attached up to just below 7,000 feet at first light on Easter morning. It was disappointingly cloudy, but that was not unusual at that time of year, and it was not the point anyway. At precisely 6 a.m., the handsome young Catholic priest gave opening sentences to about 40 skiers who had gone up on the chairlift, gathered outside the Summit House restaurant in what was a lovely, brief ecumenical service of observance and worship. Moments after the service began, my friend Bob's wife, Debbie, tapped me on the shoulder and whispered, "Look." I turned my head slightly to the left, and I could not believe what I saw. The clouds began to lift, the sun began to shine, and all of a sudden, Mount Rainier, that most majestic of mountains, appeared the most radiantly beautiful as I had ever seen it on Easter Sunday morning. All the weather reports we had seen did not predict any sunshine there for most of the day, let alone early in the morning. 5 minutes later, the clouds returned, the mountain disappeared, and then the service concluded a little bit later. There was quite a buzz in the small crowd that day soon after the service ended, as we later skied down the mountain. It was the most amazing thing that I had ever witnessed on Easter. So my question as I engage this congregation this morning for a few brief moments, how would you interpret that event if you had been there to experience what I experienced. I would guess that each person there, and many of us here, all would have a little different take on exactly what happened, when it happened, and why it happened. And something strikingly similar happens when we read each of the stories of the resurrection in the four Gospels. Now, I will tell you this, if you are part of a fundamentalist tradition, you may have some problems with this, but most of us here are not. So here goes. Each gospel writer had a decidedly different perspective or angle, and many of the details were aimed for distinctly different readers in different time periods. And just so you know, and for me to be honest, with congregations that sometimes don't know, even in educated congregations, the earliest gospel, the Gospel of Mark, was written four decades after the fact of the resurrection. John, the last gospel written, which was read from this morning, was written perhaps as many as 8 decades after the event we celebrate at Easter. None of the Gospels is named for the actual person who wrote or redacted the four different accounts. And by certain parenthetical statements in the text, it is obvious to the inquiring and questioning reader that a lot of theology has been attached to the stories that might never have been intended by those who wrote, who would be considered authors. And I would be dishonest with myself if I told you that it is easy for me to reconcile each of these accounts. I cannot, and I shall not. From Mark's terrified women to Matthew's Cecil B. DeMille's earthquake and fainting guards to Luke's idle tale, fortunately rejected by Peter. And here in John's account, the loving gardener who turns out to be Jesus. John has Mary Magdalene alone. Luke has her with a group of women, the placement of heavenly beings, messengers, or simply men dressed in white, which is often confusing, are recorded with differences in their number and time of arrival and where they were. Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel each put the resurrection as the climax of the story, while in John, if you've ever carefully read it, the climax of the story is the cross and not the resurrection. Interesting study about the fourth gospel. Now, I sound like a total skeptic, don't I? We take comfort in the witness of those who were first on the scene following the resurrection. But it's futile for me or us to try to prove something that no one witness, and I want to tell you, I've heard far too many sermons trying to prove the reality of the resurrection by historical facts. In my opinion, they do not exist. But that is something that energizes me today. We are captivated by the story that we all want to believe. So let me tell you that I am not here to tell you how to believe or exactly what to believe about this story. Or that if you don't believe this story, that you are going to hell. We do hold this to be part of God's story, as recorded in the scriptures. Thank God for congregationalists and others like us. Some churches would never let you be a member if you didn't believe in the quote-unquote bodily resurrection of Jesus. But without dictating the specifics, the church stakes our very existence on this story, even if it is understood differently. It's the story of God, and it becomes our story when we believe. But how and why do we believe? I could give you a theological treatise on faith, and we all need faith to believe. I've heard that 1,000 times. You have too. Many of you have, but there is more. One of the reasons I've chosen this path this morning is because of what might not change when you and I leave this place, even after the declaration of the risen Lord. When you walk out of here today, I'm not so sure any of us will be less afraid of our own death. My dear mother, one of the most faith-filled people I know, and believes literally this story in all of its nuance, has given us strict instructions how to put her out of her misery if she loses her facilities. She's very honest about that. She admits it. We all admit it. The music, the Easter story, the scriptural account, the sermon might not change the anxieties you or I have about our health, particularly the decline of it as we get older. It might not change our constant money worries as to whether we will have a good job, for those of you who are younger, enough money to feed and clothe our children, pay for their education, enough for retirement or in retirement, or whether we can even afford our own funerals. It might not change our fear of ending up in a nursing home. Some are already there. God, help us to minister to them. We will walk out of here today and probably have the same fear about the well-being of family members we deeply care about, but are in some kind of difficulty. But hold on, folks. Resurrection is only the beginning of the story. In each of the Gospels, Peter is a main character, as he was here. In the Gospel narrative read today, we are simply left with the unfinished story of Peter and the disciples simply returning to their homes. Maybe you caught it, maybe you didn't. And that's not a glorious ending. What in the world was going on? But in Acts, there was something that happened to Peter that was transformative. At the end of John's gospel, following the resurrection, we find Jesus talking to Peter, and the subject was not about his resurrection, it was about love. Peter, in spite of all of his disappearances and all of his foolhardy words and statements and things that he did, was still blinded by his concept that love was related only to those who were members of the family or community or the nation, namely Jews. Jesus gave a different narrative, but it took a Roman, a Gentile whose name was Cornelius, that occurs in the 10th chapter earlier, which was not read today, who responded to a message from God to finally convince Peter, and I hope you caught this, that God shows no partiality. There is not a person here that God favors more than someone else, regardless. And that Jesus is Lord of all, not just the people we think are the people of God. Jesus declared Peter to be a rock upon which the church would be built. And the image of a rock and foundation of the early church doesn't sound like someone who should easily change. But change, even for a rock like Peter, is not only possible, but change is necessary. That is what the story of the resurrection is all about. So I'll ask once again, how does Easter resonate with you? What is it that we need to change? Once again, we can look at Peter. When Peter spoke of the resurrection, long after the event, he had come clean about his prejudice, which allowed him to refuse to preach to the Gentiles. For us, we might need to ask, and I'll ask you to indulge me here, in our diverse congregation this morning, we might need to ask a black person what Black Lives Matter means to them, not to us. We might need to ask a woman who lives and works in an atmosphere of male privilege what the Me Too movement means to them, not us. And I take courage on Sunday morning to say this. If you've never asked a gay person what it's like to have been born that way, we don't have much a right to speak against them. We might need to ask a recent immigrant how and why a journey to this country changed their life. We may need to speak to a Muslim who might change our perception of what they believe. We might need to understand the people who read the Bible are often motivated to do some of the same evil things with people who read the Quran. In the midst of the difficulties of the month of April, God gave me two marvelous opportunities. I shall ever be grateful. To have an extended conversation with a fascinating physician caring for our dear son-in-law who is a Muslim. And what a wonderful conversation it was as we wished each other love and grace. Deanne's first therapist, who was a Hindu, invited me to a meal, which he paid for against my offer to eat together at Flint's finest Indian restaurant. And I had the time of my life. These two things, wonderful things, were part of the most difficult month Deanne and I have had ever experienced in our coming up 8 years of marriage. Deanne's surgery, her difficulty with the pain medicine. Then son-in-law Chris, who has been in the hospital for over 2 weeks now and working hard this morning to regain some strength so he can attend granddaughter Natalie's graduation this Saturday, hoping her dad will be able to attend. Chris's parents arriving from South Carolina and staying with us, bless their hearts, what dear people they are. But Deanne graciously extended herself during her difficulty, even during her rehab. Wednesday night, I got food poisoning. I was up all night doing you know what. And I wasn't the only one that got it. Then barely making it for rehearsals on Monday, Thursday, and even be inspired by all that transpired. Bagging candy, Good Friday service, the Easter egg hunt, and today's glorious Easter service. This afternoon service at the retirement home, and two emergency calls this week. One from a dear and beloved neighbor whose husband faced his second emergency for addiction to pain meds. And we love him dearly as God shows him favor in rehab. And an intentionally homeless brother-in-law who is now struggling with mental illness and was admitted 2 nights ago to Ingham County Mental Health Facility yesterday, and our hearts bleed. These things are to help us understand, and I'm speaking of Deanne and I, a little what some of you have been going through or have gone through, Linda. And to appreciate the sacrifice made by so many here at Bayflower, day in and day out, so that the resurrection isn't something that just makes things right or makes things new. The resurrection makes all things possible. Frederick Buechner, the wonderful Presbyterian minister, in his poem called Godric, says it most beautifully. All the death there is set next to life would scarcely fill a cup. And if the resurrection doesn't change the way we love, it doesn't change anything. So when you leave today, expect to change and seek change. Live the possibilities. Think and act in love wastefully like Jesus, and I pledge to do the same. That's resurrection. That's proof enough for me. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Amen. Thanks be to God. Just a word about the closing hymn. The first line is by itself. The only time we'll sing the first line in this hymn is at the end of the last verse. So drop to the second stanza, and you'll follow the choir and our musicians.
Thank you.
Now, folks, remember what I told you at the beginning of the service. I hope you remembered. I want everybody to turn around and face that stained glass window up there today. Today, of all days, is a day we look at it not only because of Easter, but because the sun is shining. And even after you repeat, just look at that stained glass window when the choir sings the final number here today. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Amen. You are dismissed and invited to the back for the social hour. Plenty of goodies for you. Thank you, Jamie. Oh.